We're going to see a lot of blessing around Albany. I believe there are signs of it coming. We as Christians are going to have to pay the price. We may be wrung out and feel like the sleep with no dew upon it. But let's get first wet with the dew, through with the Spirit of God, and then with the blessing flowing to others. Although it may seem at times we're tired and weary, yet how wonderful when you can see that God has blessed our labors and others have found the faith. There are a lot of lessons here in this incident for us. God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to make you a blessing. That's God's prophecy. Said you can't be a blessing to anyone else unless you've first been blessed. You just can't. You've got to be saved yourself before you can point someone else to Christ. But oh, how wonderful. When God blesses your heart, and then you're able to be a blessing to other hearts. Oh, the joy of seeing others saved. A little of heaven on earth. You had a little taste of it this morning. So trust in Christ, heaven on earth. And you see people trust the faith. Yes, here are the lessons. Bless ourselves and others are blessed. Be empty. And if you're empty, God will use you. God can bless, remember that, but he can withhold. So, if he uses you, he can withhold. God can bless me alone and not others. Be humble. God can bless others and not me. Be exercised. So if you want to be a blessing to others, be empty. And if you want God to bless or withhold blessing, just as it sees good to him, then if you do, be thankful. For whatever blessing you have received, you once enjoyed the fullness of his presence, maybe not now, but you can thank him for what you have enjoyed. Wait upon his sovereign grace to bless you again. Be thankful for the blessings you have had. Remember again, he can bless me. And not bless someone else. In that case, you ought to be humble. If your fleece is wet and others are dry, oh, be humble. For God giveth grace to the humble, but the proud he seeth afar off. But on the other hand, if others are being blessed, and you're not, and you're just as dry as a fleece, while others are happy and happy in the Lord, you be exercised. Be exercised before the Lord about your condition. Now the condition here in closing, Gideon's condition. What had he done before he had the experience of the fleece? He had cast down the idol of his father. You noticed that last week. He destroyed his father's idol. He began his own. That was quite a thing. He cast down the idol of his father, and he established the altar of the Lord. Gideon was a spiritual man. He's ready now for the test. And that's what you'll have to do. Those little idols, God said to Israel, they set up idols in their heart. You know the little idols you can erect in your heart? Idols. Things that are replacing God, they need to come down. And establish the altar of the Lord. That was the first thing. Then his motive. What was his motive in asking for God to bless him? Not that he himself might be great. No, but for Israel's sake. Here is Gideon. He has met the condition as to his spiritual state. But now as to his motive. Why did he want the blessing of God? That others might be blessed, Lord. I want to see others saved. I want to see others brought to Christ. Why did God give Solomon so much wisdom? Because God heard Solomon pray one day. Solomon was saying, O Lord, will you give me wisdom to judge this by so great a people? I need understanding. I can't do it myself. And unless you help me, I will not be able to lead your people. God was pleased because Solomon didn't ask one thing for himself. All that he asked for was for the sake of God's people, others. God said, Solomon, I'll not only give you all you've asked for, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I'll give you things you didn't ask for. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon became the wisest man and the wealthiest man and the most influential man who ever lived. All because his motive was right. What he asked of God was for the glory of God, not for himself. But the one who asked blessing of God, that others might be blessed through him, will also receive in addition to what he asked for. God will give much more. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will God give into your gift. If we're only good in our motive, and if all we pray for is, God bless me, that's it. God bless me, my wife, my son. That's all. Amen. Do you think about others? Are we concerned about others? You pray about others. You'll find that you'll get blessed. God will bless. Live by faith and not by sight. Don't be given to unbelief and say, Lord, well, I won't do it unless you give me a sign. I won't do it unless you give me some tangible, visible evidence that I can see. God says, go in faith. Trust. And with this I close. Remember the case? Over in John 4 and 48, here is a nobleman, and he comes to the Lord Jesus about his son. My son's about to die, Lord. The Lord says, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the father says, come down there, my son die. I don't want to see signs and wonders, I want my son to live. Father says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man went home, the nobleman took the Lord's words to mean just what they did. And he turned and went home without seeing any sign or any wonder. And when he got home, his son was alive. He believed just the naked word of the living God. And that's the only way you're going to be saved. Lord, what evidence will you give me if I accept Christ as my Savior tonight, if I trust him for salvation? What evidence will I have that I am deceived, that I am saved, that my sins are all forgiven, and have everlasting life? Lord, make the room with light. Shake the building. Let me know if my sins are forgiven. No, he's not going to be there. For Lord, send a thrill through me as though for my head to the heels, like an electric shock, and then I'll know. But he's not going to be there. Will you believe my word? Is that enough? Oh, but I'd like to have a feeling. Do you believe my word without a feeling? Just my word? Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe it. This nobleman said, Lord, I believe. I'll take your word, that's all. That's what he wants you to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou who trust you. Take him at his word. Nothing pleases him, nothing glorifies him, nothing honors him. More than for you, the poor, guilty sinner, to take him at his word and say, Lord, you say I'm a sinner, I believe. My sins deserve death, I believe. You laid my sins on Jesus, I believe. You punished him in my stead, Lord, I believe. You raised him from the dead, I believe. He's at thy right hand tonight, and I believe it. You say if I accept him as my personal Savior, that he paid my debt, Lord, I believe it. You do, you'll be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Will you take his word only? We're not living in days of miracles and marvels and wonders like we did in the apostles' day. We didn't have the Bible yet. We've got a Bible now. Those days are phenomenal. That past was there. God says, you accept my very word. I will. Will you do it? I'm not a sinner, why not? Open your heart to this Christ and take him right now. Then after you're saved, you can go before the Lord about the little things in your life. And he'll give you guidance. It may not be as outstanding as the priest on this occasion. Or as what he did to Abraham. But he'll give you plenty of encouragement. All the people that were with him rose up early and sit beside the well of Haran. So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many.
Underline that. Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. You can underline that. The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of it, Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. As far as we'll read tonight, we'll continue from there, Lord willing, next Sunday night. I had mentioned this morning we would make some references to some of the things indicating the approach of the midnight hour, but I've just been thinking, looking over this chapter, if I do that, I'm afraid the meeting will be too long, so we'll reserve some of those present-day signs for our future occasion. We'll commit ourselves this tonight right to this one chapter. We've been taking up this book, Gideon, or rather this character, Gideon, and chapter 6, we notice Gideon's preparation. A number of things relative to Gideon being prepared for the task that was before him. God always prepares his servants. He never sends any out unprepared. One time, Jairus Spurgeon, in speaking to his students, was urging this, the need for a man being acquainted with the Bible and knowing the Scriptures and allowing God to prepare him to stock his heart with the Word of God. Spend time preparing his message for his audience. And one young fellow hearing about this, why, he said, I don't think that's necessary. The Bible says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. The person says, yes, you open your mouth wide and you haven't studied the Bible. It'll be filled all right, he says, but with wind. In other words, if there's nothing in your heart, it can't come out. And I do believe the need for filling our hearts, storing our hearts with the Word of God, making good preparation for any service we may engage in. Can you think of anyone picking up and going to Africa or some other foreign land without preparing about it? About that journey? As to language, as to customs, as to other things? There's got to be preparation. And so it is even down to the Sunday school teacher. Preparation for service. Whoever is going to take part as far as ministry is concerned. Now in prayer, that's different. We don't believe in reading prayers or committing prayers to memory. That comes from the heart, as the Spirit of God leads. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But when it comes to teaching the Word of God to others, there is a need for preparation, studying the Word. And so in chapter 6, Gideon was being prepared. Now, in chapter 7, his followers are being prepared. That's very noticeable. It simply means this, the leader is prepared and those who follow are also to be prepared. It's not up to the preacher to do all the soul winning. It's not up to the preacher to do all the work. Those who seek to gather around that minister or ministry should certainly equally be prepared. And that's what the lesson of this chapter. The followers of Gideon are being prepared for the work that was before them. Now you have Gideon as a learner, as a worshiper, as a worker, as a seeker, as a leader, and a warrior. All these things are found in connection with Gideon, and in this chapter he is a warrior. You know, life is summed up more or less in one text, And you can write one text over this chapter. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now this is a lesson. God had taught Gideon this lesson. Now he's going to teach those who follow Gideon this lesson. Gideon learned this lesson in chapter 6. Now all that follow Gideon have got to learn this lesson, and they learn it in chapter 7. It's a very profitable lesson to learn. First of all, you have the faint-hearted. Our subject tonight is faint-hearted, half-hearted, whole-hearted. Here are the faint-hearted folk. You'll notice there were 32,000 people altogether. 32,000. God says that's too many, Gideon. I want you to delete that. And so it was reduced to 10,000. 22,000 had to go home. They were faint-hearted. Faint-hearted. God says they're no good in the battle. They're faint-hearted. Let them go home. And so there were 22,000, you might call them cowards. Over in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8, you read these words, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him up and return unto his house, lest he his brethren's heart faint as well as his. Simply meaning, a faint-hearted man or a coward is a bad influence. Faint-hearted, coward. You notice here that God says to Gideon, what you've got are too many. Gideon likely says, why, they're too few. The Midianites are a great host, that are mighty nation. Why, I didn't think I had enough soldiers. 32,000, God says, you've got too many. Why, I better have a few who are faithful and have a whole mob faint-hearted. 22,000 go back home. You're a bunch of cowards. You're faint in the struggle. And that will disorganize the whole army and jeopardize the life of the 10,000 who are strong-hearted. How true. I wonder, friend, if it could be said of you tonight as a Christian that you're a coward. Faint-hearted, afraid to speak up, afraid to face the facts, afraid to stand for the truth of God. You listen to other people run down the Bible. You listen to others curse and swear, and you take the Lord's name in vain, and you say nothing. Are you faint-hearted? Are you afraid to speak for Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to tell folks that you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to invite people to come and hear the gospel preached or ask them if they're a Christian? Are you afraid? You can't fight for the Lord if you're faint-hearted. That's what this chapter is. Faint-hearted. God says you've got too many of them. Read them out. Gideon says, well, I thought I had 50. No, get rid of those 22,000. You know, numbers can be dangerous in many ways. Numbers are dangerous. For instance, you take today, we're living in an age of mob violence. A squadron of policemen may hand a handful of rebels, demonstrators. But if that mob increases to a few thousand, the cops don't have a chance. So in that case, a great crowd is dangerous. And there are dangers to a great crowd. And I could have brought in the Ecumenical Council in this business of the uniting of Catholicism and Protestantism. I thought James Gray's article yesterday was excellent. I have it here for focus. And what are they trying to do? Get all Christendom in one great big body. All organized in the head. And here's the deplorable thing. The heads of these various great bodies of so-called Christians, they have a say-so. The heads come together and they decide that all of us have got to follow, doing away with the individual rights of the individual. The whole thing is so organized. God has nothing to do with this mass movement line of things. Whatever the top boys decide, then everybody else has got to obey. You either obey or you get out. Now that's the day we're living in. This thing's dangerous. There are denominations I could mention. At one time they were solid and fundamental. They preach the old-fashioned gospel today. They're so organized they got a few modernists at the top. And they're laying down the rules and regulations, and you obey or get out. That's it. Things are so organized today. You have the mass movement. Well, that's not of God, I'll tell you that.
And those denominations that used to be fundamental, these men are getting in at the top, and they're going to lay down the rules and regulations, and everybody has to follow. That's the fact that it's no longer the independence of the individual and the local church, the autonomy of the local church, acting as before the Lord and the Lord only, not before a conference or an association, but before the Lord. So crowds are very dangerous, as we have seen. And there are those today who are faint-hearted. They see the trend. They're not willing to take the stand. They see that the way things are going. They see the error that's creeping in, or modernism that's coming in. They're afraid to take their stand. Faint-hearted. Cowards, in other words.
All their business trees. They'll stay with the old ship, even if the Lord Jesus or the pilot has gotten off the boat. They'll stick with it and go down with the old boat.
That's it. Cowards. Dane Hawk. We need men today who are going to take their stand. Great faith is far better than great numbers, I'll tell you that. That's plainly taught in this passage. God wants quality, not quantity. It was the mixed multitude, the great mob that went a-lusting in Israel that led that nation astray. And so God wants quality. Far better have a few. Now they're faithful and have a great crowd and they're not faithful. Now that's the teaching of God's word. Those who are fearful of an open stand for the truth of God. God says, get rid of 22,000. They were reduced to 10, and they were reduced to 300. I was thinking of a number of scriptures in this connection. They that feared the Lord. Here was a little group over in Malachi. The whole nation was drifting, but there was a little group that met. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written by them for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Here's God writing down the names of a few faithful. A few who had the spine and the spunk and the sinew and the strength to stand for their convictions against the tide of public opinion. God says, write their names down. These are stalwarts! Standing out from a bunch of cowards, the faint-hearted. You know, in almost every church, you've got your faithful few that are here every time the door is open. You can count on. I know some can't come at times if something really necessary for them to be absent. They've got a real excuse. But there are many times they don't have a real excuse. On a weekday morning when they've got to get up and go to work, they don't find an excuse. They go to work. But on Sunday morning, well, you lay in. Easy to find excuses then. Well, you know, people say, I don't like to hurt so-and-so's feelings. We had company. And I just didn't want to hurt the feelings, he stayed home. Friend, let me say this. Whose feelings are you interested in hurting? I know I say lots of things to hurt the feelings of my friends. That neither here nor there. I'm afraid of hurting his feelings. That's whose feelings I'm interested in. I'd sooner hurt the feelings of every friend I've got than hurt the feelings of my Lord. People don't regard or consider the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put everybody else first. They come up with the flimsiest of excuses when his work is considered. Poor Lord. Well, Lord, I'm sorry. We've got something. We've got to go and see so. And the Lord has to stick. So don't forget that you're the loser. When there's something to be done, the Lord's not picking out people like that to do it. He wants people who are not faint-hearted, who are not cowards. People who have got spines. Fear not, little flock, says the Lord Jesus. You notice that? Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not fear not, great crowds. Not fear not, great organizations. Fear not, little flock. Little flock. The Lord is speaking in Matthew 13 about the mustard seed. He says a mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or Christendom. Like the mustard seed that's planted in the soil, it becomes a great tree. And the birds lodge in the branches of it. Now, a mustard seed never was intended for that. A mustard plant's small. And for a mustard seed to become a great big tree, so strong that branches of birds of the air can lodge upon it, that's a monstrosity. The Lord never intended his church to become one huge organization that is headed up to being today. He intended his people to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in different cities. Gathered to his name. You read about the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia, the church at Smyrna, the church at Philippi.
They weren't under one great organization at all, handed down information as to what they were to do. They were responsible to the Lord himself. And that little church, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to, today has become the great mustard seed.
God only knows the buzzards that are lodging in the branches of that great monstrosity. These organizations. It's that. I heard Mr. Sweeney, teacher up in Burlington, North Carolina, Baptist pastor, I mean, well, used to be on the radio prior to me, and I'd follow him. Quite often turning on my radio, going to the studio Sunday morning, I'd listen to him. One Sunday morning, he said, folks, we invite you to come over to our church. If you've got a good fellowship over there, we've got everything in our church, from buzzards to billigoats. And then he paused. He said, Mr. Sweeney, how did they get in your church, buzzards and billigoats? Same way they got in your church.
They came in without being born again.
They came in under high pressure of revival. They came in as little tots in the Sunday school. They didn't know what it was to be born again. That's how they did. They got into being men of prominence in town and men of influence, men of money. Being born again wasn't the question. They got in. They got in. These things are solemn, aren't they? Yet they're true. Fear not, little flock. That's how the Lord refers to it. You know, you have a wonderful verse in 1 Kings 20 and verse 27. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all threatened and went against them, that is the city. And the children of Israel tipped before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians held the country. The children of Israel, the two little flocks of kids, slew 100,000 Syrian footmen in one day. Here's God's people, two little flocks of kids. That's how he speaks. And here are the Syrians, they still the country. Yet God is with the little flock. Let me tell you, friends, one with God is a majority. For instance, you've got a whole row of nothing. What do you do to make that a value? You can put God, the one back at the back of these nothings. They won't amount to a row of ten. If you take that number one and put it over here, then what have you got? About 1 billion. Every added nothing adds to that one at the head. And you know what a real church is? A real church is a bunch of nothing, sinners saved by grace, where God is all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center. That's all Christians are. Christians are just a bunch of sinners saved by grace, but they're gathered around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the number one. And you can add all the zeros after that you like, and the more you add, the greater it gets if they're really born again. If he gets the former place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. My concern is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ gets a preeminence in every Christian heart, in every home, in every meeting we have. And when that's the case, and we all realize ourselves a bunch of nothing, because that's all we are. We've nothing to boast of.
A man, same as the beast, something says God, when he has nothing, he deceives himself.
Nothing. Peter thought he was something until he learned to be nothing. And then the Lord Jesus, we've all got to learn that lesson. No room for pride here.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson, for helping us to find our place. We look forward to learning more on the next broadcast.